Pastor's away, so I decided we're going to have a little fun today. Something like that. Okay. I wanted to have a Bible quiz, kind of like a game show. Here's how it goes. I'll give you two or more names of Bible characters, and you tell me what their relationship to one another is, okay? It's real easy, and don't be worried. I'll give you an example, James and John. Okay, an acceptable answer for James and John would be two of Jesus' disciples who are also brothers, or you could say the sons of Zebedee. All right, so we'll start out with a $10 question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, furnace, okay, great. Yeah, well, the money's fake. $25 question, Jacob and Esau. Okay, brothers, Isaac's sons, yeah, all right. $50 question, Aquila and Priscilla. Husband and wife, somebody said? Yep, that's right, that's correct. They were supporters of Paul. Okay, $1,000 question. Shifra and Puah. What? No, I did not say Timon and Pumbaa. Shifra and Puah. You know, I'll bet if I ask 1,000 believers who Shifra and Puah are, I bet fewer than 5 would know. Unless you had just read our text for today, which we're going to do shortly, and we'll talk more about them later. Do you know how I get this to work so I have to do this all the time? I'm sorry.
I thought he had it on there, Phil.
Yeah, he did. He did have it on there, but it's all right.
What's the name of the program, Mary? Do you remember?
Well, that's the name of the message. Yeah. Don't sweat it. I'll turn around. Okay. No worries. You want to just turn it off or whatever? Okay. All right. God bless technology. It's wonderful when it works. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this day that you have made, that you have brought us together, Father, for a purpose. And I pray that your purpose in bringing us together would be accomplished. Lord, we just speak a blessing on Pastor Ron and Chris. We ask that their time away would be refreshing to them and that you would grant them a safe return. And Father, this morning, I thank you that your word says that when it goes forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which it goes forth. So Lord, in spite of the frailties of this vessel, I pray that your word would go forth with power and that each person would gain something from it that would impact their life and cause them to increase in their growth with you as believers. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title of the message is Unlikely Heroes. And it comes from our text is in Exodus 1, 1 through 20. And I'm going to keep doing this because I want to make sure. Sorry about the small print. I've got to read it from there too. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. Now, I agree this is an obscure passage of Scripture, and Shiphrah and Puah are definitely obscure individuals. But there's a lesson in this. And the beauty of it is, I'm thinking of 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul tells Timothy and tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for correction, reproof, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness. So there is something in this passage that we can learn from, that we can take something from, and it will build onto our lives. The lessons in the lives of Shiphrah and Puah will strengthen our walk with God, and I'd like to talk about them with you today. So at the outset, if I had told you that Shiphrah and Puah, if I had told you that they, you know, what they had done, you might think they were outlaws, right? They disobeyed the command of the king of Egypt, and then when he called them on the carpet, they lied about it. But there's far more to their story than what appears on the surface. These women are actually heroes, and doubtless they saved many lives. So let's look at three truths that we can take home today from this story. The first is, God had a plan. Oh, and God always has a plan. The Egyptian bondage was the first recorded incidence of anti-Semitism. I didn't realize that until I started studying for this, but that was the first time, because now that it's a Hebrew nation, and hatred has now arisen against God's people. And it was also the first captivity of the children of Israel. It wasn't like the other captivities. You know, marauding bands of enemies didn't come in and carry them away. They entered this land peacefully, but things changed. So let's spend some time looking at the background of how Israel got there and what was going on behind the scenes where God is always at work. Before we do, though, the first five books of the Bible, often called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're interrelated. And so when we look at one, we have to understand it in the context of all five. And if you look at the book of Genesis, a summary of the book of Genesis is, it's a book about man. It shows man's desperate need for God, and it ends like this. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The end of man is that he dies. We are born to die. But Exodus is different. Exodus is all about God. Now, at the beginning of Exodus, we're given a summary of where it starts with the family of Jacob, so that we have a place, we have a starting point. We're told that all their generation had passed away, and now Joseph was dead. And then it says, now a new king who did not know Joseph arose to power. And I think this suggests not only he did not know Joseph, he didn't know Joseph's God, and he didn't know the testimony of Joseph's people. And I think Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh, lacked confidence also because he saw the size of the Hebrew population and he felt threatened. And, you know, to me, it reveals God's plan and his awesome power to bring his plan to fruition. In Genesis, God had made some covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now in Exodus, we see his mighty hand moving to fulfill those promises, to make Israel into a mighty nation. Remember what he told Abraham? Greater than the sands of the sea, greater than the stars in the sky. So here they are in this foreign land as slaves. Not how you or I would have scripted it, right? But God used the Egyptian bondage. He didn't make them slaves. We read very clearly it was Pharaoh that did that. But he used this time to turn, to transform a family of 70 wandering nomads, as they were, who were starving, into this nation that some estimate were as many as 3 million souls. And as I was studying, I read that had the children of Israel stayed in the land where they had been, they probably would have intermarried with all the people that passed through. And God could not have accomplished there what he was able to accomplish where they were isolated in that little spot in Egypt. And the Egyptians would not intermarry because they considered themselves a superior race. God works in mysterious ways. And it was harsh, but God was in it. You know, we often find ourselves in difficult circumstances and we think, where are you, God? We get weary and we wonder, when are we going to see God move on my behalf? But think of this. Multiple generations of Israelites lived their entire lives and died in captivity without ever seeing the redemptive work of God. But thankfully, looking back, we can see God in every detail. Now, that should cause our faith to grow and for our outlook to be more hopeful when we find ourselves struggling. Israel was not in an enviable position, but God was there building a nation for himself. God had a plan. He was working behind the scenes. The people made bricks by day and babies by night. You know, it's said that nations grow weak under prosperity, but they grow strong under adversity. That was true of Israel. In a time of adversity, God multiplied them and made them mighty in number. Granted, they didn't have power, but they became mighty in number. It's also true of America, is it not? We've been blessed. We've had a lot of prosperity. But I think as a nation, we've become weak. And it's also quite true of the church. Where's the church growing by leaps and bounds primarily today? It's in those countries where there's persecution. It's in China, India, Africa, places that are hostile to the gospel, but the church is growing. Pharaoh thought he could diminish the people by killing off the baby boys, but God was true to his word. In Isaiah 54:17, that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And while all this was going on, largely unseen, unnoticed, unrecognized by the children of Israel, the nation as a whole stopped calling on God. After Joseph and his generation died, there are no more notable leaders mentioned until we hear of Shifra and Puah in the 15th verse. They were in Egypt a total of 430 years. So if we're generous and we say that Joseph's generation lived there 75 years, that was still more than 300 years that they lived, and there was no notable spiritual leadership. Why? They knew the promise. We just read it. Let's look at it again. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. But over time, and with hardship, they had lost the vision. Proverbs 29:18 says in the King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. The New King James says, no revelation, they cast off restraint. But that word for revelation is prophetic vision. When you can't see the future, you're done, finished. And while there certainly were people who remained faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as a nation, Israel took on the culture of the Egyptians rather than showing the power of their God to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? You know, we see the church in America becoming more and more marginalized and irrelevant in our culture because we did not display the power of God to the culture. In Egypt, as a result, the culture changed and turned hostile against the Israelites. God's people failed to influence their culture, and this is what happened. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Translated in several other translations, without mercy, ruthlessly, and as slaves. The very people who had been their friends when they came there, who kept them from dying, have now turned against them. I think we can see our own nation in that. We were once a strong nation. We had power, and the word of God was proclaimed from the president of the country all the way into the town squares of all the little towns. But we've been given a command. One you're all familiar with, I know. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to face the reality that unless you and me and every born-again believer takes seriously the command of Christ and starts making more disciples, we're going to become a smaller minority. And we'll be proclaiming an unwanted message, and it could bring about persecution, such as we've not seen in this country. But in the case of the Israelites in Egypt, the more harsh the treatment, the more prolific the Israelites became. More and more children were born to them. Now, one item I don't want to skip over too lightly before we move on, the making of bricks has special meaning in Scripture. When God builds something, he always constructs from stone. I don't know if you can think back, but the patriarchs, whenever they built an altar to God, it was always of stones. When there was a memorial built, it was of stones. When the temple was built, it was hewn stone. Every stone is an individual. It's symbolic of the unique work of God in each individual's life. And our uniqueness is his created beings. Bricks, on the other hand, are symbolic of the works of man. Every one is the same size, the same shape, the same composition. At Babel, remember the tower? Men made bricks to build the tower to the heavens, showing their strength, and God brought it to nothing. And now here we are, Pharaoh is forcing the Israelites to make bricks, dehumanizing them, to build monuments to his God and his culture. Well, the good news on that is if you read more further into Exodus, you see that didn't turn out very well for him. Second point I want to talk about today is God uses unlikely heroes. And this is where we get to our friends Shifra and Puah. They were midwives, we're told. Their names, in Hebrew, Shifra means beautiful. And Puah, I think the translators are a little divided on, but they say either splendid or soothing speech. But isn't that a great picture of these two women? Beautiful, splendid, soothing speech. Now, although midwives were an important part of ancient life, really not much is known about them. It's thought that they may have been younger or possibly older women without any children of their own, and little is known about their marital status or the training they may have received. But it is thought that they were not a part, they weren't considered a part of the medical community. Notice that from the beginning of the chapter, after Joseph's generation was gone, until they are mentioned in Exodus 1:15, as I said before, there are no male leaders mentioned. These women, two women, were the heroes of the first captivity. They most likely saved the lives of some of the very people who led and participated in the Exodus from Egypt. Moses' brother Aaron, we're told in Exodus 7:7, was 3 years older than Moses. And his life was very likely one that was spared by the heroic actions of Shiphrah and Puah. We don't know how much time elapsed between the time the king sent them out and called them back. In 17, it said the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. In 18, we're told that the king of Egypt called for them back and said, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children?" It had to have taken several months, possibly a year or more, that he realized the population's not going down, folks. God called these women to stand up for him, and he made a way for them. Praise God. These midwives, as obscure as they may seem to us, played a very important role, and they were heroes. So these two women became saviors to God's people in a time when the men had become as animals, mere beasts of burden. I mean, really, what do animals do? They work all day, and they procreate. And that's all we're told about this time. But these women were summoned by the king because he thought he could persuade them to murder their own people. He certainly overestimated his own power. And again, I think the fact that he thought that way is possible proof that their testimony and the power of their God was unknown to him. More good news. You could be an unlikely hero for God. If ever, whenever, you are called upon to obey God, even if it means disobeying man, do it. It may not be a king asking you to murder innocents, but it could be a supervisor asking you to cheat or lie or steal on behalf of the company you work for. You know, Shiphrah and Puah could have been executed for disobeying the king's command. And when they were summoned before him, they put themselves in jeopardy all over again by lying to the king. Now, the working class Israelite women might have been hardier than the pampered women of Egypt. That's possible, but it's a little unlikely. Keep in mind that this event takes place just before the birth of Moses. It's about 80 or so years before the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And note also that after the king of Egypt realized that his orders had not been carried out, he did end up killing countless male children born to the Israelites. But God had a plan, and his plan cannot be thwarted, even by the most powerful man alive, the king of Egypt at that time. Moses' life is proof of that. Moses, the very savior of God's people, was rescued from the king's death order as a baby and was raised in the palace right under the nose of this Pharaoh and was even attended to by his own Hebrew mother. How's that for God having a sense of humor? And it reminds us again of our passage from Isaiah. No weapon formed against God's people will prosper. I love that verse. I speak that over a lot of things when I see things coming against us. Regardless of the potential penalties that Shiphrah and Puah raised up by God for that very hour, regardless of the penalties, they had a fear of God that was stronger than their fear of the king and stronger than the fear for their very own lives. And this story really helped me to see that even though I may not be an important person or famous, I can be used of God in a great and mighty way if I'm obedient to his word and to his calling. To uphold and protect life is the heart of God. Shifra and Puah weren't the only women in Jewish history who disobeyed a king and then lied to him about it. Just as a refresher, if you go forward into the book of Joshua, Rahab did the same thing when she was protecting the spies. The king called her on the carpet, and she said they had already gone. They were hidden in her home. And Rahab was one of the few women who was named in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Now, before anybody gets the wrong idea, we are commanded to submit to authority that God has placed over us. But when the authority conflicts with the word of God, we state, like Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I also think of those that hid the Jews from the Nazis in the Second World War. There's a time when the higher law needs to be followed. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on the podium as I close. As proof that God was pleased with the faithfulness of Shifra and Puah and their refusal to carry out murder on the king's orders, note these last two verses. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Some versions translate that dealt well with the midwives as he was good to them, he was kind to them. And some versions translate provided households as gave them families of their own. How cool is that? So you see that even if you think you're in a relatively obscure position, you are poised for greatness and blessing when you take a stand for good and a stand for God, and when you become an unlikely hero.